forerunner of Jesus. He did a lot of upfront work. He did a lot of baptizing. He dressed weird. He wore camel skins and a big leather belt. He ate weird stuff. He was one of the original organic eaters. And not that there's anything wrong with that, because I'll eat everything organic, but I'll eat the little Debbies that aren't organic too, as you can tell. So, but he ate locusts and wild honey. Can you imagine talking to a guy not looking like anybody else? You're trying to have a conversation with him, and all of a sudden he decides it's snack time. He pulls a big old locust out and dips it in his pocket with some honey on it and keeps talking to you. Perhaps it went that way. But John the Baptist was a forerunner. He was also related to Jesus. He was his cousin. He was about 6 months older than Jesus. He was a miracle birth. He was birthed from a barren mother, right? So when her womb was up, it wasn't anything much more for Jesus to be born out of the womb of a virgin, was it? It's an incredible thing. But to think that that man, John the Baptist, would live a life and get to a point where he understood his role until a little bad seed got planted inside of him, and he got arrested, and his life was on the line, and we know later that it cost him his life. And Jesus didn't even go see him in prison. You understand that? And there's all kinds of commentary on those things, but John the Baptist got so offended that he sent his disciples, who had helped with baptizing, and they sent them to Jesus, and he said, John the Baptist wants to know if you're the one, or should we look for another? I'm going to tell you, that especially hurts to me, just throwing my commentary in there, that it was family. John the Baptist was a cousin. You get hurt from other people, but you can get really hurt from family. Amen? And all the people telling the truth said amen. Yeah. It happens. But Jesus said, the deaf are receiving their hearing, the blind are receiving their sight, the dead are being raised back to life. You go tell John the Baptist that the kingdom is moving forward. And he said, blessed is the one that's not offended in me. Blessed is the one that's not offended in me. We're going to get offended. And sometimes we're going to get offended with each other, even believers. How many know that offense is not something that occurs mainly outside of the church? It can happen here too. Amen. Don't remain offended. But here's the thing. That offense that comes, this was offense where John the Baptist was offended at Jesus. Offended at, can you imagine being offended at Jesus? Maybe you can. Maybe you have been offended at Jesus. Can I tell you he can handle that? One of the things that I love so much about this story is that Jesus knew that John the Baptist was offended in him. It was reported to him for John's own words. And Jesus said, blessed is the one that's not offended in me, and sent some correction to him. But then he said this about John the Baptist. He said, get clear on this. In my kingdom, there's nobody better than John. When he should have said, well, you know, I've been working on John. I've been trying to help him a long time. I knew he had this little pride issue. It came up. He said, no. He said, in the kingdom, understand this. John's offended in me, but in my kingdom, there's nobody better than John. Don't tell me he doesn't see a deeper thing than we see. Jesus does not get hung up on the superficial. And he does not get hung up on the first thing that I see or the first thing that I feel. How many of you know you've ever felt it wrong? I felt it wrong. I felt like something was happening and I was wrong. That's how temperamental we are. That's how easy it is. And that was John the Baptist, someone very close to Jesus. But he said this, also in my kingdom, though, the greatest will be the least. And the least will be the greatest. Last will be first. You see this pattern with Jesus. You want to be first, you'll have to be last. You want to go high, you got to go low. You want to live, you got to die. Got to die. You remember when disciples started leaving Jesus? Let me give you another story. Another story was this in John 10, where people were getting offended and leaving Jesus. They said, "Your teaching is too strong. You're talking about your body and your blood, and we got to eat that. That's too strong." And he said, "For which of my mighty miracles are you offended in?" And they said, "Not the miracles, but you're claiming this relationship. That's the problem." So they'll take the good. Can I tell you this? Salvation is free, but the kingdom will cost you something. The kingdom comes with a price. You know what the price is? Yourself. The most expensive thing, I don't care how humble you act, the most expensive thing you got is yourself and your pride, because you'll hang on to your pride to the very last thing. I'll be nice. I do want you to come back next week. I'll probably be talking about offense then too. So let me give you a few stories, because some of you don't know this. I was out for 3 Sundays and came back and had someone else speak. So it's been a while since I got to preach. So get comfortable. Have snacks ready if we need them. Don't pay attention to that clock. I won't if you won't. So when I was in the 6th grade, a 6th grader, between 11 and 12 years of age, a friend of mine we used to bring stuff to school. We used to bring birds to school. We used to bring wildlife to school. We used to bring whatever we caught and found on the way to school, we'd bring it to school. And the teacher was okay with it. Travis, an educator, a principal right back there. I know you've seen it all, but buckle up for this one, Travis. This was a good one. Because this was my 6th grade class, the Little Rascals original. So my friend, Lawrence Massey, he brought 2 crawdads in a jar to school one day. And their names were Matt and John. Because me and my brother, he named the crawdads Matt and John. That's how country we were. You had that name. I don't care how country you think you are. None of y'all ever been named after a crawdad. So Lawrence Massey brought this fishing cylinder for crickets that holds crickets. You ever seen one of those? Trust me, they make them. Holds crickets. Inside of that, butterfly had made a cocoon inside of that. He brought it that very day that he brought it. The teacher said, "Okay, Lawrence, let's just put it on this shelf over here." And we got out of school at 2:30. And about 11 or so o'clock that morning, I remember it was before lunchtime, that thing started cracking. That cocoon cracked. And that monarch butterfly, the yellow one with the black on it, but the yellow is mostly predominantly yellow, that thing started hatching out of that cocoon. And those wings started spreading. And we thought it was going to fly. We didn't know. Those wings are just drying. They're just getting ready. But as whatever would have it, about 2:20, 2:25, that butterfly was ready to go. He was in there really working those wings. And the teacher said, "Okay, everybody to the window." We had 2 big windows. So half the class is over here and half the class is over here. And we're over there and we're just cheering for the butterfly. He says, "We're going to let him go." And he goes to the window. And I'm crowded. I'm trying to get it, but I can see like this. And we're on the top level. There's 2 levels of school. We're on the top. So the top of the building is just like right about where that windowsill is right there. And she puts that butterfly in that cage, that little cricket holder. All of a sudden, the butterfly works its way to the top, and it's doing all of this. And we're cheering. And it takes off. And I'm telling you, it was awesome. And everybody was cheering and yelling and excited for the butterfly. It got about maybe 10 feet out. You know how a butterfly, I ain't going to act like it, but y'all know, he flies kind of like, he already flies wonky, but when he's just being born, or just his first time. So he's doing that first time flight out the window. It's all over the place. And about 10 feet out, a blackbird flies off the ceiling, comes down and snatches him and flies off with all of our hopes and dreams. And it went from a cheer of elation to screams of horror. I promise it's true. I saw it. I saw it. I witnessed it. I was an eyewitness to this. It happened, but it devastated. Yeah. But I gave you that so you understand this term, butterfly emotions. They can change like that. They can change like that. Okay? Ready for another story? Malachi, believe me, when you start preaching about offense, you got to keep people laughing. Malachi, come here. All right, so here, just hold it. Y'all like how I did that, like real cool, like I know what I'm doing? Come on up right here. Isn't Malachi a handsome young man? Didn't he bail his dad out when his dad preached the other week? Didn't he bail his daddy out? He did a great job. And Malachi has a podcast. What's it?
Unashamed.
Unashamed podcast. How many can say praise the Lord? We have young people that are still unashamed. All right. So, listen to this for a second. Now, don't get offended when I say this, because you can get offended over anything last night, or anything last night. Anything you say is what I meant to say. I watched a professional basketball game last night. Okay, I survived it. And you know me, you understand, I don't watch much more besides Clemson playing college football. And that's not anywhere near the time right now. But my son wanted to watch this because the Celtics are coming back. And the end of this game, they're playing Miami Heat. So I had to write this stuff down. But you know, preachers see a sermon in everything. So this is what happened last night. With 3 seconds left, the score was 100 to 102. A young man on the Miami Heat team named Jimmy Butler was having a terrible game, all in all. He's like a superstar. He's been compared to Michael Jordan. Just so you know, that's big. They're down by two, and Jimmy Butler gets the ball, and he's right at the three-point line, and he shoots, and he gets fouled, so the shot doesn't go in, but he gets fouled, so he's going to the line, and everybody thinks it's for two. But they did an instant replay and found out his feet were behind the line. Now he gets a chance to shoot three. The score's 100 to 102. If he makes all three, only 3 seconds left, chances are they win. Jimmy Butler, like I said, I don't know much about him, but I watched him as cool as a cucumber, hardly any emotion. He sank three shots. Boom, boom, boom. With all that pressure, impressive. And the crowd was going wild. The Miami Heat crowd was going wild. The Celtics weren't going so wild. The Miami Heat, it goes to timeout. So now all of a sudden, the Miami Heat is up 103 to 102. There's 3 seconds left, and the Celtics now are in the hot seat. With 3 seconds, they've got to get the ball in the basket. And with all eyes on Jimmy Butler, even more so than on the coach, they're watching Jimmy Butler. He said this. I read his lips, and then they started talking about it. He said, one stop. That's what he said. He said, one stop. What that means was, and then all the commentators start talking about one stop. That means they've got to stop one shot from going in. They only got 3 seconds. They're only going to have time to make one shot. The game's not over. So Jimmy's saying, he's still in that mode. One shot. We got to make one shot. So as they throw the ball in to whoever the guy was that missed it, I'm not talking about him. I'm talking about, like I said, I got to write it down. I'm talking about Derek White in a second. So y'all can imagine me missing a layup, and that's what happened. So this Celtics player, they throw it into him. It has to happen real quick. He catches it, and imagine that's the goal. Like, imagine that's to go. and he misses it. And when he misses it, the crowd goes wild. They think they have won. But Derek, what's his name? Derek White. Derek White right here. This is what happens. I miss the shot. Here comes Derek White. Derek, come on, do what you did last night. Do the tip in. All right, I miss it just like that. And the ball goes in. Butterfly emotions. Butterfly emotions. Everybody was going crazy. The Celtics, they thought they had lost, and then they thought they'd won. And the Miami Heat thought, he missed the layup, we win. And then a shot went in, a tip-in went in. And then it's like, did we win? Did we win? They go back to instant replay, and they see the ball. As the ball is leaving his hand, see, they have this around the backboard. They have this lighted thing. It's an indicator. It lets you know how much time was left for them to shoot. If the ball had left his fingertips and it goes in, and it counts. If the ball was still touching his fingers at all, no basket. And as he did it, like, okay, here's the, come on, shoot it, shoot it. The ball leaves his hand right there. It's left his hand. And then the light comes on, and the basket is good, and the Celtics win 104 to 103. Just like that. Now, thank you.
Thank you, buddy. Thank you.
You can add a lot of commentary to that. I don't even care about professional basketball, but I was looking at that, and I was amazed. My point out of all of that, Jimmy Butler had everyone's attention, and he said, we've got to make one stop. And they made one stop, but it took two stops. And in that much time, they lost because they did not prepare for the second stop. The second stop. And this thing about offense is powerful. And we think we can swat it one time and kill it. Can I tell you, there's two sides to it. There's two sides to it. The Lord showed me some things about that. So I'm going to read this to you. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23 through 33. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. We've got that wrong in the church. People think I can do anything I want to and God will just love me. That's not what it's talking about. That was talking about there were laws on the books that did not address what the person wanted to do. And just because there wasn't a law on the book that said they couldn't do it, they were taking a stand saying, I can do anything I want to in this area. And Paul said, well, maybe you can, but it's not going to edify anything. It's not going to help you in your growth as a believer. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. We can stop right there. If we all just said, okay, I'm going to live by that one, that's really one of the two things that the law and prophets hinge on. Love your neighbor as yourself, right? Amens are diminishing. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. In other words, I'm going to give careful attention to what you need and put less attention on what I need. Eat whatever. Now, he had to bring it down to something that they would understand. There was this thing going on in the marketplace where meat would be sacrificed to idols. Meat would be sacrificed to idols. But at the end of the day, that's still just meat. Because their God that they sacrificed that meat to did not eat that meat because he wasn't alive. And he wasn't going to consume it with a fire because he wasn't alive. You take this as far as you want to, but that was just a piece of meat. And that was a piece of meat that was tied to someone's emotion, and it was a piece of meat that was tied to someone's deception. So at the end of the day, meat wasn't the thing. But people would take that and make something out of it. Oh, I see y'all got them T-bones on sale. You got these T-bones over here that nobody, they're still full price, but you got these low-priced T-bones over here. Why is that? Oh, because these were sacrificed and we're just trying to get rid of them. Give me those T-bones because I'm going to save money. But somebody would get offended because I wanted to save a little money because they said, you can't eat that T-bone. That was sacrificed to an idol. You and I can eat these T-bones over here, but don't eat that one right there. That's where people were really at. People were really doing that kind of thing. Well, we might look at them like they're crazy, but they might look at us like we're crazy today. Well, I like that. Well, I don't like that. Oh, you don't like that? I'll leave it alone. How easily we are offended. No, I won't. Let's go. Eat whatever sold in the market. Ask no question for conscience sake. Say conscience sake. Conscience sake. For how it's making you feel. That's what it means. Ask no questions for how it's making you feel. Whatever. Eat whatever sold in the meat market. Don't worry about it. Ask no questions for conscience sake. Don't worry about those things if they were sacrificed to an idol or not. Hey, it's meat. Eat it. For the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience sake. Say conscience sake. Don't think about it. Don't worry about it. Scripture says I can eat it. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake. Feels like that's two things going on. It's really just one thing. For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. See, the thing about it, before somebody got upset, the earth was still the Lord's and all the fullness of it. And guess what? Even after somebody got upset, the earth is still the Lord's and all the fullness in it. That's a good message right there. I didn't even write that down. I like it. Conscious, I say, not your own, but that of the other. Remember the scripture that just said, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being? Conscious, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? You know what he's saying? Don't get stuck thinking what's fair and what's not fair. He's saying it's not fair. You can't just say, well, they don't like it, they can get over it. Because that's the American way, right? Well, if we want to be kingdom, I told you, doesn't mean you're not saved. The salvation's free, but the kingdom's going to cost you, and it's going to cost you, and it's going to cost you, you. And it's going to cost you your ideas and your thoughts and your pride. I'm trying to help you. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of the food over which I give thanks? In other words, I prayed over this meal. I did everything to this meal that I was supposed to do biblically, and now I can't even eat it because you sitting over there pouting about something. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense. Say that, give no offense. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. You know who he's including right there? Everybody. The Jews or the Gentiles or the Greeks, the Gentiles. Jews or the Greeks or to the church of God. So that meant don't give offense to anybody, no matter where they go to church. Don't matter what color their skin is. Don't matter if they got hair or not. Don't give offense. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. That's the bottom line right here. Can I tell you that the bottom line is not how you think everything should go, The bottom line is for people to be saved. And if you present a stumbling block for them that they can't get past, which is usually offense, you have lost any ability to think that you're going to speak anything into their life from that point. And I've always heard it preached that way. And I think that's right. But I also think it's a little bit incomplete. I don't offend so that I don't lose a voice into their life as much as it causes me to bite my tongue or whatever. But I also don't offend because if I exit their life, what happens from that point? Me exiting someone's life takes me out of the picture. And I know we can go 100 different ways from that, but I just want you to bear with me for a second. So don't cut me off right here and say, well, what about this, Pastor John? What about this? Give me a minute, okay? I'm just saying I think there's more to it than me just not giving offense and trying. We're not just trying to say that they can just do anything that they want to and I just have to sit there and take it. No. But I do have to consistently live a life that now I have been changed and I am in the kingdom of God and I have to look at things from a kingdom perspective. And please help me to get my eye off of what my immediate thought is to do in this situation. Because that is usually from a low-hanging emotion, not a low-hanging fruit. Matthew 6, 1 through 15. Yeah. Be thankful I use a lot of scripture. That means most of what I said is true. At least the scripture part. Matthew 6, 1 through 15. Just listen to this. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward himself, will reward you openly. He himself will reward you openly. And when you pray, here comes the model prayer. The other scripture shows that the disciples were asking Jesus, teach us how to pray. So this is the model prayer. This is the prayer that he taught the disciples. This is what he taught them. He said, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand praying in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. So all this stuff that we do for everybody to see, enjoy it, because that's your reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secrets will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. So here's how you pray. And I think you all know this, so repeat it with me. Our Father in heaven. So this is New King James. It's not going to sound just like you learned it in King James. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive. Whoa. Let's go back and see. He included a big word right there. And forgive. Forgive. And forgive us our debts. Let me teach you how to pray. Forgive. Right? After you get past my holiness, after you get how to address me, forgive. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses. He said, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You know what trespass is? That means you have rights to a piece of property and someone comes onto your property. That's what that means in full period. That's what it boils down to. So what he's saying, if somebody gets in your stuff, you got to forgive them for getting in your stuff. And I'll forgive you for getting in my stuff. Am I the only one sweating this morning? Let's go to another scripture. Pull this one up for me. Luke chapter 6. So we understand that from this, we've got to forgive to be forgiven. Got to forgive to be forgiven. So I kind of want to answer the question why with that one. Okay. Luke 6, verse 27 through 42. But I say to you who hear, so everybody won't get this, but to the ones that'll hear it, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Does this not go in line with what we've been talking about, what he's already been talking about in the scripture? Doesn't it? It goes. I could say it also be part of evidence. I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you. Oh, boy. Woo! Pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. Can I tell you that that's how we decided when it was time to get it on when I was a kid, Travis? We had a moral obligation when we were about to throw down. When the ball caps went from Logan's. Logan, turn yours around backwards. You know what that means? Somebody just talked about his mama. That's what that means. That means, you know, now I'm gonna get streamlined and you're about to get all of me. But this is what we would say, Travis. We would be squaring off with somebody. We would say this. You take the first hit. You hit me first. And that a lot of times it ended right there. Because that's where you stand your ground and they get that, you know, shoulder to shoulder, start going around in that circle. It looked like two bullfighters with no red cloth. But somebody would finally do something like that. And that right there would be enough. It'd be like, get off me, get off me. And sometimes if you could just stay and go that far with it, you didn't lose the fight because the fight didn't go past it, but you held your ground. And you could walk away from it saying, well, I wasn't going to throw the first punch. Has any man in here ever said, I wasn't going to throw the first punch? Okay. Maybe I'm preaching to me this morning. Because if they ever threw the punch, then I could tell Dad, but they hit me first. I could tell the teacher, but they hit me first. I could tell the principal, but they hit me first. But one person I couldn't tell is Jesus, they hit me first. See how it felt good until it wasn't. Because the kingdom will cost you something. It may cost you your other cheek. What scripture am I on? I started in 27. I'll find it myself. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. That almost seems crazy. You stole my cloak. You want my shirt? Here, let me show you what else I got that you can steal. It's bending your brain right now because we don't think this way. He's actually bending your flesh right now because your flesh wants to go a certain way. But he said, your flesh will go away, my spirit won't go. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. Well, I would give it to them, but I know they'll just waste it. Next scripture. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? He's getting it real. For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? He's like saying, so what? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. He's saying your reward will be up here, not down here. He's trying to help you see it'll be a spiritual thing, not a physical thing. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Merciful means I'm not going to give you what you deserve in this situation. You deserve something else, but I'm not going to give you that. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give. I'm about to unleash a scripture on y'all that y'all heard of at offering time. Y'all heard of at tithe time. Y'all heard at building fund time. Y'all have heard of when it's time to send pastor on a vacation. All right, we'll keep that part, but no, I'm just kidding. I just had some weeks off. I had a good time. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Like his teacher will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but to not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. That is an amazing passage of Scripture. But let me tell you, nowhere in there does he talk about tithe, offering, pastor retirement fund, pastor vacation fund. On down the line, money, money, money. Get money to me, pass the plate, take it again. We didn't get enough this time, pass the plates again. You want pressed down, shaking together, running over? Can I tell you he's not talking about money at all? He's talking about forgiveness. Amen to that. Who's got a Kleenex close by? Brent, right underneath. Pass me. I got to say amen. I'll wave my own hanky at that. Because that has been preached wrong over and over and over again. And no wonder we have so much unforgiveness out there. No, in here. He's talking to us. He's talking to people that believe. There's all kinds of message for people out there, but the message to them is get saved. And now that you get saved, come on into the kingdom. And that's where we're supposed to be. And we're supposed to be able to handle this kind of preaching that I'm preaching to you right now, too. Give no offense. How would it be offensive if I'm helping you, if I'm saving you? How would it be my grandchild, my granddaughter, she can't walk yet, but my grandson can. When I get him in the backyard, he's riding around his Jeep, but he's so active. His little Jeep, little battery-powered Jeep. It looks like, I'm like, but I ain't have nothing like that. I didn't have nothing like that. He'll ride around the yard a couple times, get off of it like it wasn't even there, on to the next thing. I'm like, the Jeep, I want to ride the Jeep. Walker got in the Jeep a few weeks ago. About to break it. I'm like, son, you can't ride the Jeep. How much would I love him if he left the Jeep took off to the front yard. Y'all been to my house, you know, it's deep down through there. And the sign says 25 miles an hour. Nobody does that. How would I be loving my lovely grandson if I just said, oh, Christine, don't worry about it. Don't yell for him to come. He'll be back in a minute. Let him do his thing. I hate him if I do that to him. I'm hoping for his worst. If I yell, Lincoln, stop! Get back here now. My dog, Henry, this week, it'll make sense in a second. I prided myself that I could let him go in the backyard, leave the door open. He'll be gone 5-10 minutes, but he did not leave that space. He will not leave that space. I would have bet you money Henry wouldn't do that until I got this week. Front door. Jeff, my neighbor, says, hey, John, Henry's down at the road. I'm like, Henry! Lincoln's more curious than Henry is. I yelled at Henry. Don't think I'm not going to yell at Lincoln if he does it. Hurt his feelings, cry, I want my mama, I want my daddy, I don't like you, Papa, no more. He wouldn't do that, but if he did, I'd still yell at him. If he did it next time, I'd still yell at him. Why? Because I love him. And there are things that we've got to be able to talk about right here if we're going to say we love each other. Forgive. Press down. Shaking, running over, will man give to you out of their bosom? I've heard that that's Corvette keys. Y'all heard it too, some of you. I sow a little seed into the kingdom, and my brother got a Corvette waiting on me. This God just can't wait to bless me. You know why he talks about forgiveness in that measure? I'll probably need forgiveness in that kind of measure. I've got enough humanity on me, and you do too, that we're going to need that type of forgiveness for each other. There might be a time I offend you. And he's serious about this, and he says, if you're going to get my forgiveness, you're going to forgive. You're going to learn to forgive. You're going to learn. Rain is a sign of blessing. It's raining right now as I'm saying that. Thank you, Lord. Luke 23:34. When did he forgive us? While I was yet a sinner, he forgave me. While I was yet a sinner, he forgave me. While you were yet a sinner, he forgave me. He didn't say, oh, Brent, he's been coming to church for a while. He's doing good. He's taking care of his wife, his kids. He even put a little something in the offering plate. I sure am glad. I think I'm going to forgive Brent. Before Tiffany got a hold of him and turned him into something he was far from, before Jesus got a hold of him, he forgave him. While he was still a sinner. Does anybody remember their darkest moments? Does anybody remember something that they're not very proud of and they don't want anybody to know about? Just so you know, you're like everybody else in the room. And that's when Jesus forgave me. The power of that. That's when he forgave me. That my worst Joe. My worst Cam. That's when he forgave me. I was not clean at all. I was nasty. I was dripping. I was dirty. I was infectious. And that's when he forgave me. If the scripture is true, and it is, he forgave me then. So I told you there's a backside. There's a double hit to this thing. There is... That tip-in that young man did, that didn't just happen. There's a drill called the tip-in drill. Tip-in drill. They practice hitting it off the backboard so that the guy underneath it can catch it and put it in. It's a practice thing. All that was a response. And he only attacked the basket after, a layup. Everybody makes a layup, don't they? No, obviously not. He missed it, but because this young man is thinking, I'm going to jump behind him just in case. And when he did, he hit it with just that much time and changed the outcome of everything. Just like that. So when he said, give none offense, King James Version, give none offense. I like that even better. Instead of give no offense, give none offense. How much can I give? None. Give no offense. Okay, well, I guess that means, unless they do this, you know, of course, nobody would stand for that. So God would understand. None. None. Do y'all understand what none means? None. Y'all want to grow up? Do we want to grow up? I want to grow up. You understand what none? It means I can't get offended. I cannot give a reason to be offended. And even though I can get offended, I can't stay offended and still love you. Like I said a minute ago, what I did that just might offend you actually might be saving you on down the road. You mistake it for being mean or not treating you like anybody else. I'm not trying to walk that out anymore. I want to finish this up. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. Okay? And he said, give none offense. I believe you lose your voice. I believe they lose what they can hear from you. You lose their ear. They lose your voice. But something else is at stake here. Offense is the biggest con game. We think we've got the right to be offended. Offense can hide out easily. Offense can just walk away. I can get offended and just walk away and you not even know I'm offended. Just walk away. Just don't come back. Just don't see anymore. You were offended, but it wasn't worth it to talk about. It was better for me, hear me, it was better for me to just walk away. Can I tell you this? Walking away even looks Christian. Walking away even looks Christian. Let me tell you something. On the cross, Jesus said to his Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They were the most offensive that they could be. They say that I had a bunch of history on it, but I'll just give you what I can remember out of it. That crucifixion started a way long time ago. By the time it got to Jesus, it had been going on for a while. Everybody was scared to death of a crucifixion, but if it happened, they were there to see it happen. They would take the person and they would beat them mercilessly. And they would strip off all of their clothes naked to shame them. And then they would, on their backs, they'd make them carry a portion of their cross. All that pain bearing down on them. And then they would put them on that cross and they would fasten them. The hand, where it says the hand is actually considered into the wrist, was considered a part of the hand because your hand could not hold that kind of weight. Into the tendons and ligaments right there, one here, through your feet, and you would hang. And they say that it could take up to 4 days for somebody to die. You were created to live. That's why people die for a period of time. Most people, if they're not just killed, it takes them a while to die. Even in that crucified position, when they had done everything they could to Jesus to humiliate him, and they talked about it. They spit on him. They pulled his beard out with their hands. They put a crown of thorns on. Y'all know how bad it was. No, we don't. Take that back. We have no idea how bad it was. we heard the story and we've already, it's already just like, eh, not that big a deal, is it? It was bad. It was bad. It was so bad. I can remember times when I've been hunting and I felt a little like lean back into a tree up in my tree stand, and I came through something thick, and I'm like, ah, what was that? And I realized a briar had gotten in my shirt, and I'm like, ow, dang it, man, what's that about? And I get that thing out, and I'm like, stupid briars. I'm offended over a briar. And it makes me realize how easily offended I can be. If I can get offended over a briar, I can get offended over you. You can get offended over me. Aren't you glad in all of that? Jesus didn't say, Father, you know all things. You know how mean and cruel and harsh they're being towards me. Wipe them out. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. While I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. Do we have Christians, as Christians, do we still have patience for no one? Do we not know how to? Scripture is better to be offended than to suffer. It's better to suffer a loss than to be offended or be upset about. Can't you just suffer a loss? I'm trying to purposely not make eye contact with anybody right now. That's how we are. That's us. That's us, but that's not His will for us to stay that way. It's not His will at all for us to stay that way. Offense. That is the two stops to offense, not the one stop. You understand what I'm talking about, the basketball thing, not the one stop. At least two stops. So let me tell you about offense. It'll just keep coming. It'll keep coming. And you got to stop it and stop it and stop it and stop it and the measure it for it. Because He did say measure, didn't He? He said with the same measure that you give it, it will be given back to you. Can I tell you what we measure? We measure anything we value. Go try to buy 5 pounds of gold. They'll measure it to the thousandths of an ounce because it's valuable to them. He's trying to help us see right here. This is a valuable thing. And what you measure out to others, I'll measure back to you. Do you have a right to feel the way you feel? Probably so. Was it bad? Probably so. Did you receive injustice? Probably so. Were you the bigger man, the bigger woman? Probably so. But it does not justify any unforgiveness. Can I tell you, according to God's word, there is no justified unforgiveness. None. Close the book on that. I promise you this message is me loving you. And I promise you where I got this from is because He is loving us. The kingdom calls. The kingdom calls. Now, it's time for my wife to get her medicine in a couple minutes. It's time for me to get her up and walk her around the house. So I'm getting ready to head out of here. Bill, I'm going to ask you, Travis, I'll call you in a minute. Y'all came all the way down from North Carolina. I had to think what state y'all live in now. But inside, sorry. Too soon. Well, somebody tell my son we got to go. I got to go. So you could take this message or leave it. Pastor's not going to be here to pray with anybody about it. But the truth is, a message like this is probably something you need to get quiet with God and pray about by yourself. I'm not preaching to anybody. I'm preaching to everybody. And I'm preaching to me. I'm so thankful for visitors today. You're welcome here. What an honor and privilege it is to pastor you guys. I can't wait for this every week. I can't wait for it. I love it. I love it. I love it. I need to go take care of my wife. Y'all understand that, right? All right. So, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that you're always here. You don't ever have to go check on anybody because you're already there. You're so much better than we can imagine. We love you. Thank you for your word that encourages me, helps me, straightens me up, dusts me off, and draws me close and lets me know you really do love me. Thank you for your goodness, God, to each of us. Help us to take these words of forgiveness, which is the answer to offense, take them seriously. Apply them to our lives. We are all the perfect candidate to have a really interesting story in this subject. But help us just to lay it at your feet, Lord. And like Ryan led us, you're worthy of my song. You're worthy of my story. You know how it ends, and I'm trusting you for that. In Jesus' name. Amen. You guys don't forget to read the newsletter.